My friend Ian and your friend Ian, because I know how this works. Ian is friends with everybody. Is somebody who carries a lot of things, but you know what he carries the strongest is actually you and the ministries of Lifelinks. And I was thinking of all the good things I could say about you, Ian, but honestly, we love that about you, how you carry us and you carry this network, and it is such a joy to be led. Give our friend Ian a shout as he comes and brings the word.
Hey, thanks so much. I'm old school. I need a podium. I'm not like Dave Manishin. He wanders around with no notes. Where is Dave?
Do you want me to get you a note?
Does a brilliant job. Yes, please. Sorry. Well, isn't it good to be here? Isn't this like a highlight of the year? I don't know about you, but I get hyper by Wednesday night. We've just had meetings, our apostolic team meetings, so I get there's a bit of a lag. It's awesome. You get tired. But then I start seeing all of you. Thanks, Aubrey. I start seeing all of you, and my energy level just goes through the roof because this is like family reunion, right? So welcome. Thanks for coming. We are thrilled that you're here, and I really believe, I mean, every year I believe, obviously, we all believe that God has something, but I believe every year there's something unique for us if we will lean in. I think God wants to impart something. This isn't just about knowledge or information. This is impartation. This is where we can encounter the Lord, and He will do something in us. He will fill us anew with the Spirit. He will speak to things of our heart. I don't know. I'm just so excited to be here. Now, a couple things I want to do. I just want to highlight a few people internationally, because most of us here are from Canada or the U.S., but there's some people that come a long, long way. And I think of Pastor Peter and Irene Kaserevu from Uganda. Do they stand up? Amazing leaders, leading an amazing network, and it's so great. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being here. We have Moses. Where is Moses? Male. Where is he? There he is, Moses Male. Moses Male works with Pastor Peter and Irene in Uganda. It's taken, like, Moses 15 years to get a visa to get here. Like, he kept knocking on the door. Give him a big clap. Moses is here. Yeah. And then we have my African brother, Bishop Christopher Makwabi from Zambia. See, I have South African heritage. He's from Zambia. And so when he first came, he spoke at our church in Medicine Hat. And so we talked about that. And so then he started referring to as my African brother. So when I was in Uganda the first time, I called him up because I was speaking. I called him up and I said, hey, this is my African brother. And I explained, and I said, don't we look alike? And people didn't see totally the similarity. But anyway, Christopher, good to have you with us. Thanks so much for coming. And we have those who lead in India. We have P.B. Thomas and Joseph Abraham. They're over here. Lord bless you guys. Thank you so much. It is just wonderful to have you. Have I missed anyone else who's here internationally? Oh, yes, there is. Of course. I think of, you know, domestic UK. But yes, Paul Duke's from the United Kingdom. And there was one other brother here from Uganda. Yeah, could you just tell us your name? Yes, give him a big clap. He's from Uganda as well. Thank you. All right. Well, and all of you that are from Canada, U.S., welcome. We're glad you're here. Let's jump in. I don't want to take too much time, but it is always good to know who's among us and celebrate that. So our theme, as you saw, is compelled, unapologetic, unleashed, unstoppable. I mean, this is an aggressive theme, isn't it? This is not passive. This is really aggressive. And, you know, we as a team believe that the Lord has even more amazing things for our network. But here's the key. You and I are not just going to do this out of our own ambition, out of our own strength, out of our own zeal. There's no way. Anything that God does in us is through His compulsion. His compelling is the key. And so wouldn't it be important that we have His compulsion in our lives, that we're properly postured so that He can work through us and do his work. I think that is the key. And then we will be unapologetic, unleashed, unstoppable. Here's what the word compel means. It means to force or oblige someone to do something. Wow, that's aggressive. To force or oblige someone to do something. What the Merriam-Webster dictionary says, it's to cause to do or occur by overwhelming pressure. How many people love the word compel? Overwhelming pressure. Like, whoa, wow, that's intense.
Amen.
Amen. So we're all into overwhelming pressure here. That's what we want to talk about, is being overwhelmingly pressured. But the good news is we're not talking about the overwhelming pressure of the devil or the overwhelming pressure of our world. We're talking about the loving, positive pressure of the Holy Spirit, who presses in on us and causes us to do the things that honor him and bring glories to his name. That's why we're all here. I mean, honestly, why are we serving him in leadership? What is the reason behind it? Sometimes it's good to stop and think about that. Why do we do what we do? You know, it's really not for pay, because most pastors and leaders, I mean, they're not rocking it at the higher ends of salary, so that's not it. Is it for glory? Well, there's not a lot of glory often, I find. There's a lot of work in the background, and it's challenging. So why would any of us do this? Because we're compelled. Because we can't help it. Because the Lord is drawing us. And so God wants to take us, I believe, to a fresh level of that. Now think of the scriptures. Think of the day of Pentecost. That's a compelling moment. Peter, the one who betrayed Jesus three times, is the one who comes out of the upper room and preaches the bold gospel. And 3,000 people get saved and 3,000 people get baptized and the church begins. He was compelled. Something changed. Fearful Peter, timid Peter, became bold Peter, who did things he would never have dreamed. Or how about Peter and John before the Sanhedrin? Pulled in because they healed somebody. How would you like to be brought before the authorities because you healed somebody in Jesus' name? And so they stand before them, and all these officials are saying, you need to stop doing this. And they say, there's no way we can stop doing this. That's what they tell them. We can't stop. You can tell us to stop, but we can't. Why? Because we're compelled. We're driven by something deeper than just ourselves. Or how about Paul? Paul was crazy. He literally even says that in Scripture. He says, people think I'm out of my mind because of the stuff he did, because of the way he endured. And he says in Acts 20, he says, he declares that he's compelled by the Spirit. I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. He knew that imprisonment and hardships awaited him, but he felt a divine obligation to complete his mission. I don't know about you, but if I knew that prison and hardships awaited me, I might be like, I don't know. Yeah, I'm going to go to prison. Like Paul knew that. Remember all the people giving him prophetic words? How would you love those prophetic words? The guy takes his belt off. Hey, you're going to be bound like this if you keep going the way you do. And Paul's like, that's a confirmation to me, right? That's how he looks at it. Like, I already know this. Thank you for telling me. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to be in prison. I know that. I'm going to stand before Caesar someday. That'll be great. Paul was driven by something, compelled by something so much deeper. And I think of the story. Val and I were watching this series, and it's just amazing, about Jesus. And there is a story they shared about a woman named Mary Slessor. I don't know if you've ever heard of her, but she's an amazing missionary hero. She grew up in Scotland in the 1800s, and she had to go work in the mill when she was 11. And her dad was abusive to her and her mother and would kick her out on the streets. And she began to be kind of rebellious, and who wouldn't be with that kind of history? And a woman preached to her someday and said, you know, if you keep living the way you are, you're going to go to hell. Pretty direct, right? And so she responded to that, and she was like, you know, I need to get my life right with God. So she got her life right with God. She couldn't read. She was never trained to read, but she taught herself to read when she was 14. And she started to read magazines from the Presbyterian church that came, and they talked about missionaries. And she read a story about David Livingstone, and he became her hero. And when he died, she said, I'm going to take his place. Isn't that bold? You got this young woman. She goes, David Livingston's dead. Now I'm going to take his place and I'm going to go to Africa. So she goes to Africa. She actually goes to the mission board in 1875 and they send her to Africa. I believe they sent her to Nigeria. And when they sent her there, she actually went, she got rid of her Scottish traditional clothing and she started to wear the clothing of the people she went to. And she went to the Okoyang tribe. And what they would do is they would kill twins. So if twins were born, they considered them that they carried the seeds of evil. So they would kill them. If a husband died, they'd kill the wife so she could serve him in the afterlife. That is a really terrible story, right? So that's the kind of stuff they did. They really were deceived. And so she goes and works with these people. And she starts to take the twins and she starts to adopt them and work with them and raise them as her own. Unbelievable. And eventually that love pervades her area and people come to Christ. Well, then she decides to move to another tribe and they're cannibals. So never afraid though. She's like, I'm not worried. So over time she leads a whole village to Christ. And the woman continued to come back and forth to Scotland. She got sick many times, and in 1915 finally she succumbed and died just at the beginning of World War I. What a woman. Here's what she said. And you might have heard this quote, but this is the woman that made this quote. She said, I have one life and one chance to make it count for something. My faith demands that I do whatever I can, wherever I am, whenever I can, for as long as I can, with whatever I have to try to make a difference. Amazing. And she lived that. She lived that. She also said, it were worthwhile to die if thereby a soul could be born again. This is a woman who was sold out, who was prepared to do whatever. This was a woman who was compelled. Don't you admire someone like that? And sometimes we look at that and it makes us feel really short. It sure does to me. I look at that and I'm amazed. But listen, the same Holy Spirit that pushed and gave the pressure to Mary Slessor, that made her go to Africa, is the same Holy Spirit that wants to get a hold of your and my heart and push us in a good way to new heights and new things that we never thought we could do. And work through us in power in ways we never thought he would. Is that what you're believing for? Don't you want to see more in your life and through your life? I do. Don't we want to see more happen through this network? Yes, not by our efforts, by the compulsion of the Holy Spirit. You know, I was thinking of our own journey, Val and I. And, you know, there's a story we have. It is not in the level of Mary Slessor. Okay, so I'm not trying to, we're not in Mary's category, but there was a time, there was something that happened that we were compelled. It was back in 2009. We were leading a church in Medicine Hat. It's now called Bridge Church. And we were enjoying that. We've been there since 2001. And we were serving there. And I had been I'd been leading the ministerial for a number of years. And we had profile, and we had a building, and God was doing great things, right? Never thought we'd leave, never planned to leave. And one day we were in apostolic team meetings. I was on the leadership team of the network. We were in Regina. We're all sitting around. We're planning. What are we going to do? And what does God want us to do? And so there was a vision that came that Mark Hughes, who pastors this church that we're in, he, you know, has a TV ministry, and he has people that follow him and different cities and places. And so the feeling was, hey, let's leverage Mark's ministry and let's plant a church. And so Calgary is an area where there's a lot of people that follow his ministry. And so they said, hey, let's plant a church in Calgary. We can kind of piggyback off that and we can do something. And so it's like, yes, this sounds good. Let's start strategizing. Start strategizing. I said, hey, I was going to be really generous. I said, hey, we'll send worship teams from our church, Medicine Hat. We'll send them to Calgary. I thought, I'm being super generous here, right? We're going to get behind this. And then Mark Hughes, actually, at one point, we were talking about who would do this. And he turns, he says, Ian, I think we need you to do this. And it was the moment that really changed our lives in many ways. It was like, what? Deer in the headlights. Like, I never thought about that. I was not on our radar. And so anyway, some things just start getting hold of you. So I remember my friend Brian Acey, some of you remember him, and he was on the team. He says, Ian, go home and talk to your wife, break it to her gently, take her out for a meal, and then break it to her. The only thing is I did it stupidly. You know what I did? I took her home, I went home, I took her out for a meal, and I told her right away because I couldn't keep it back. We hadn't even eaten the meal yet. She needed to be feeling good and eating the meal. Instead, it's like, I got to tell you something. And then she said this, which is kind of funny, but kind of serious. She goes, with tears, because I mean, we love Medicine Hat. We didn't want to leave there. With tears, she says, this sounds so awful. It's probably God. That's what she said. I'm not lying. That's an exact quote. And I don't know about you, but I know there are moments like that where something comes out of left field and it's like, it's just like, you know, this sounds hard. This sounds uncomfortable. This sounds like something that might call us to die. That's what God does. So, you know, and if I were to poll you, you've had moments like that. Some of you have had big changes, big moves that you made. Well, we prayed into it. Of course, you should. Something like that. We prayed for months. And halfway through, we said, no, we don't think so. I don't think we're supposed to do it. But you and I know that if God is into something, like, he doesn't just let you go. Like, if he's going to compel you, he just keeps pulling you and pulling you until we realize we're supposed to do this. So we did. And we worked the whole 2010 and turned the church over. And then we went to Calgary. Now, you know, just because you're compelled to do something doesn't mean it's easy. Is that, you know what I'm saying? Like, some of you think, well, if God, you're calling, this is going to be a piece of cake. And then it's like, no, it's hard. So we went, we had some people that were going to go with us, and it didn't turn out they could go with us. So we went on our own with no one, which is never ideal. You know what I'm saying? So we were there, and we did have some couples that were there in the city. They were going to help us and so forth. But I remember the day in August when we were, you know, trying to get ready for this. To start, potentially in the fall, early the next year. And I remember I was going to go and visit another church. And so a couple had just told me earlier in the week that they weren't going to come. And then as I'm buttoning up my shirt, getting ready to go to this other church, my wife says, oh, by the way, these people talked to me this week, and they're not coming either. And I'm like, they can't help us now. What? And I remember I put my hands in the air, and I said, God, this does not feel like a promotion. That's what I said. I was like, this feels like this is going to go badly. And you know what I learned in that moment? Is that no matter what, you know, there was a fear of failure. There was a fear of, what have I done? I mean, what if this doesn't take off? But we got to trust the Lord. We got to be obedient. Well, anyway, we did start the church, January 2012. And we continued on. And we had some fruit. We started with about 40 people that were really committed. And actually grew from there. And we had good things. But over the years, there were different things that happened, and we had COVID, and we had some other issues and things that rose up, and of course, Val and I are leading, and they were leading the network by then. There was a lot of tension and challenges. So in 2023, we merged. We merged actually with Harvest CFC, the other Lifelinks church in our city, and we're part of that team now. Actually, Richard and Margaret Graham are here, and they're going to be stepping back from leading that church at the end of the year, after 35 years, folks. After 35 years. Give them a big clap. You should stand up. Come on, stand up. Anyone that works in a church for 35 years deserves a lot, right? So honor you guys and love you. So we're part of that team now as we re-envision and rework. And we've got Frank Hackett from Cranbrook. Frank and Jody Hackett have been helping us as facilitators from outside. And God is doing some new things. Why do I tell you all that? Because there are moments and times in life where God will compel us and stir us and change our trajectory. And those moments we have to be obedient. We have to move. But again, let's go back. In a minute, I want to just show you and go right to the source of that compelling. I feel like there's people here tonight that are in several places. I think when I was praying, I felt like there's some of you, you are super compelled. You are so moved by the Spirit. You are so energized by what God is doing. Like, it's just like you can hardly wait. And we bless you. And that is exciting. There's some of you here, you're kind of in between. You know, you're not fully compelled, but you're not like discouraged. You're kind of meh. It's just kind of vanilla a little bit, right? And there's some of you here, you're on the other end of the spectrum. You'd say, I'm not compelled. I'm discouraged. I'm struggling. I'm struggling with my motivation. I'm just kind of grinding it out. I've been there. I understand. And I need a fresh touch from God. Listen to me. God wants to touch you tonight. God is going to touch you tonight. He wants to re-energize, re-fire, re-whatever you, because he loves you. Not just so you can be an effective minister. God loves you for more than that. He loves you because you're a son and daughter. We're going to talk about that. So wherever you're at tonight, I believe that God is going to speak to you. I want to speak from a passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this passage gives us the source of our compulsion. This is the reason why we're compelled. 2 Corinthians 5 says this. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it's for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Wow. Christ's love compels us. You know, in many ways, we're all dead men walking, right? Because this scripture tells us that he died for us and all died. When you and I gave our lives to Jesus, we died, didn't we? We died to ourselves. We died to our old life, and we became resurrected in Christ. And therefore, what is his heart, what is his passion, becomes ours. It's his love then that lives in us. And so that's what compels us. And so Paul's in this passage, he's saying that it's the love of Christ that makes him do whatever. It's the love of Christ that makes him push through all the hardships that Paul went through. It compels him, the love of Christ. You know, love will make us do funny things, won't it? In fact, in the 80s, there's a song by Huey Lewis, right? It talked about that. It's in Back to the Future, if you remember that song. But it talks about how love will make you do curious things, right? And it will make us do curious things for God as well. You know, Rudyard Kipling, there's a story of Rudyard Kipling, the author, and he was on a world tour, and General William Booth of the Salvation Army boarded a ship at a certain port, and he was bidden farewell by a horde of tambourine-beating Salvationists. The whole thing revolted Kipling's nature. He just thought, this is disgusting, these people banging their tambourines and all of that. And so he got to know William Booth, and he told him that. And here's what William Booth said. He said, young man, if I thought that I could win one more soul for Jesus by standing on my hands and beating a tambourine with my feet, I would learn to do it. That was William Booth's attitude. I'll do whatever, because again, the love of Christ compels me. You know, I was walking the halls here in Church of the Rock, in the back offices, and they got all the posters from their Easter plays every year. Now, if you've never had the privilege of seeing a Church of the Rock Easter play, it's pretty special. I mean, there's the one, like the Princess Bride of Christ. I think it was 2011. I was here for that. Princess Bride of Christ, and, you know, marriage and all that stuff, right? And they use it for the gospel. We got, you know, rock Star Wars, right? We got Batman and Robin in one of them. I can't remember the name, but Batman and Robin were there. I mean, they use all of that. It's kind of like, I think Pastor Mark honestly would, if he could win souls, he would learn to play tambourines with his feet. I'm confident he would. But I'm saying it'll cause you to do whatever. And this church has done whatever and reach many, many people, and I applaud it for that. Here's where Paul prays for us in this area of love. Here's what he says in Ephesians 3. He says, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, and I pray that out of his glorious riches he would strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded. Your foundation is in love. May have power with all the holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of Christ. Wow, foundation. His prayer is, and I pray this often, Lord, may I understand your love. Lord, take me to a new level of comprehending your love for me and for the world. 1 Corinthians 12, we know what it tells us. It says that if we don't have love, all our actions, all our words, our prophecy is like a gong. It's like a clashing cymbal. There's no weight to what we do without love. And so it's important, again, that we remind ourselves and that we say, Lord, help me to know your love. Help me to understand how much you love me and how much you want to love the world through me. 1 John 4:19 tells us that we love because he first loved us. And sometimes it's hard for us to really understand that. It's hard for us, you know, we're also told in Scripture, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And sometimes it's sad that we try to love other people without really sensing God's love for us. And I've been there. I'm sure you have too at times where you're thin in the area of really sensing God's love and his approval. And you're pushing through. You're trying to love your neighbor and the well is empty. And again, I believe that God wants to baptize us in his love afresh. I believe he wants us to understand afresh just how much he loves us. Here's where I believe is one of the biggest moment in Jesus' life when it comes to being loved by his Father. And it's Matthew chapter 3. And let's read this together here. This is where Jesus is being baptized. It says, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? And Jesus said, let it be so now. It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness in this way. Then John permitted him. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. Suddenly, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and resting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, this is really, really important to see. I've heard this many times, but it's taken me years to really understand this. Jesus is being baptized by John the Baptist, and the dove represents the Holy Spirit. So the Trinity is there. The dove, the Holy Spirit is resting. The Father's there. Jesus is there. When Jesus comes up, his Father approves him and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The amazing thing is Jesus hasn't done anything in his ministry yet, has he? He hasn't done one thing. He's been a carpenter all those years. This is where he's going to be publicly released. And at the moment when he's released, his Father says, I am well pleased in you. You haven't even fulfilled your ministry yet. You haven't done all the great things you're going to do. But you know what? I'm well pleased. Now, I don't know if there's another level to well pleased. I don't think so. It sounds like it's kind of top level. Like, I'm well pleased with you. I'm as pleased as I will ever be, is what I hear. Now, you know, doesn't that kind of amaze our performance minds? Because I would think Jesus would say after, or God would say to Jesus after he'd started doing some miracles, maybe the water into wine, I'm well pleased. Look at you. Look how you perform there. We're listening. That was amazing. So, like, Jesus says, I am well pleased with you. At the very start of all things, I'm well pleased with you. I think what's happening is Jesus is showing, God is showing us something and modeling something for you and I. Before you and I ever did anything great in our ministries or our lives, before we started functioning in the role that we're in, when we came to Jesus, when we presented ourselves to him and became one of his sons or daughters, he said, I am well pleased with you. I love you. In fact, you can do nothing more to make me more pleasing. You can't be more pleasing to me because through Jesus, you have everything and you are affirmed. Right. Now, we know that theologically, but you know what God wants to do? He wants us to know it in here. He wants us to know it in here so we stop striving and struggling and straining and trying to prove something. Because I spent a lot of my time doing that. Can I be honest?
I tried it too.
Thank you. You and me. We know, right? But I spent a lot of my time trying to do that in life. My dad died when I was 12. And it was beyond that, but that was a big issue. And so, you know, grew up without him. And in many ways had an orphan mindset, not just because my dad died, but I just had that. I had a mindset of, you know, orphans don't have inheritances, sadly, right? They don't. They don't have parents with an inheritance. And so they have to earn their inheritance. If you're truly orphan, you have to somehow find a way to gain an inheritance. And you're going to work hard to get one. Now, a son or a daughter has an inheritance. They have parents, and there's an inheritance. And honestly, if you're a son or a daughter, you don't earn that position, do you? Like, you don't. Right. You're born into it. You're born into that family. And so you have that inheritance, and it's yours. But you didn't earn it. You were given it. And that's where God wants us to see. But see, we often operate as orphans. So, you know, one time I was, you know, praying for our church and fasting and seeking God. And because I wanted strategy and I wanted God to speak to me. And I've shared this before years ago, but I'm going to share it again because I think it's really key. And, you know, when we fast and pray and seek God, he gives us what we need. He doesn't always give us what we want. You ever found that? God, I want you to speak to me about this. He's like, nah, you don't need that. You need this. So I did this fasting and praying, and then went on holidays, and I stopped because I knew I'd be eating Cheetos and stuff like that. And I just thought, I'm going to truncate this a little bit because I'm going on holidays. So I went on holidays, and but I had a dream, a vivid dream. It's like God responding to me. And in the dream, I was in this big house, this beautiful mansion, and I felt like I was like 5 years old. And I remember just marveling, like, I'm in this beautiful house. I'm part of this family. Like, I knew that there was a family that owned that house, and I knew that I had been adopted into the family. Like, I felt like that. Like they chose me. They brought me in. I'm in this beautiful house. Wow, I get to live here. I remember. And the father in the dream, he said about me, he said, he has always been a very special child about me. And I remember feeling it, you know, just in the dream, feeling like, oh, I've always been a very special child. Like, I felt so validated. And then it shifted, and I was handed this, like, golden chalice. And it had jewels all around it. It was amazing. I can still see it. And then around the rim, there was, like, a golden, like, vine. And there was grapes hanging down. It was all carved. It was phenomenal. And I was handed this. And as I took it, I woke up. And I'm staring at canvas in our tent trailer. I was just, like, I don't know if you've ever had that, but that immediate awake, it was like, and I just knew, oh, that's from God. Like, I just was spoken to. And it was pretty clear what it meant. First of all, Romans 8 tells us that we are adopted into God's family. We're adopted. And that's what I was. I was adopted. I knew I was adopted. And the Father affirmed me. The Father said, you've been special to me since the day you were born, even before. Wow, does that ever go deep? For all of us. And listen, sometimes we think this is soft stuff. Oh yeah, Father's heart. It is essential, folks. Come on. This is the foundation of the reason you and I can be properly compelled to serve him. If we don't get this, you and I will work out of works. We will strive and struggle to try to please God. It is so dear to the Father's heart that you and I understand this. And the devil works hard for us to just, oh yeah. No, this is important. And so then he handed me like the golden chalice. And what was that? Well, around it was the vine with the grapes, which is John 15, abiding in Christ. Right? I am the vine, you are the branches, right? If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. It's about communion and abiding and relationship. And he's giving it to me. Hey, here, you want to be fruitful? Take this. Yes. Boom. Yes, of course we do. I like you. I really do. Thank you so much. Yeah, I know. Church of the Rock. I like that. You're used to cheering on Pastor Mark. Well, thank you for cheering me on. But we need to get this. And so for me, what was God saying to me? Saying, hey, listen, you want strategy. You want to know what to do. And I'll show you. But listen, this is what you need most of all. You need to be rooted and grounded in your understanding of my love. in the affirmation I have for you. You need to go back to the place, I'm a son no matter what. I'm affirmed and loved. And out of that security, you're going to be able to bless and minister to many people. Powerful. And it's the same for you. That's what God wants you to understand. He wants us to remain in that love and to understand that love. And you know, I think for most of us, we probably swing between orphanness and sonship or daughtership, as it were. We swing between it. Some days we're functioning really well as a son or daughter. We're sensing God's love unconditionally. We're resting and trusting that He cares about us, that He loves us, and we're letting go of those things that mistakes we made or faults we have, and we're repenting. We're saying, God, I know You love me. But then there's other days we're orphans. You ever been that way? Other days you're like an orphan. You forget that and you're like, oh, Lord, I'm not pleasing You enough. I'm not doing enough. How can I stir it up? How can I fire myself up? I'm failing. I'm not a good leader. And God says, okay, come on now. Step back and get back into that place where you're operating as a son or daughter. Listen, as I share this with you tonight, I believe some of you, these are core issues for you, just like for me. And I think God's giving the opportunity tonight, saying, listen, I don't want you to live like an orphan. I don't want you to live like someone who has no inheritance and you have to strive and struggle to please me and to get me to like you because I love you. Because I have already affirmed you. This is my son. This is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. And I want you to come back to that. I want the joy to return to your ministry. I want the joy to return to what you're doing. I don't want you to be striving and struggling and gutting it out anymore. And this is the key. He says, I want to fill you with my love. I want you to understand my love so that my love can flow through you and reach the world. You know, if you look at the progression, you can see it very clearly. Scripture tells us that Jesus, he received the love of the Father, right? We see that at baptism. And then he says in John 15, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So Jesus receives the love of the Father. Think of this. And then as the Father's loved me, as I've learned to be a son and approved by God, that love I give to you. So in Christ, do you understand this? In Christ, the love that the Father has for His Son, Jesus, is the same love that He has for you. Jesus, He said to Jesus, I am well pleased before He did anything. You know what He says to you? I am well pleased before you did anything. And even when you fail, and even when you don't feel like enough, I'm well pleased. Lift your head. You're a son. You're a daughter. I love you. I want to fill you with my love so you can love the world. He doesn't want you to walk out of deficit. He doesn't want you to live out of deficit anymore. Some of you here, this resonates. And I want to say, tonight's the night where God's going to speak to you. He's going to touch you. I want to share something with you. You know, sometimes, there's times that I preach, and there's things that God says, I want you to share about that. And you're like, I don't really want to. Anybody ever like that? Like, that's personal. Can we not get so personal? Can I not share that? He's like, I want you to share that. Well, why? Because it'll relate to people. Well, maybe I don't want to relate to them so much. But then you're compelled, right? You're compelled. You can't let go. He's like compelling you, so you have to share. So I'm compelled. You know, Timothy Keller says this, and I want to use this as this quote as a basis point. He says, if our identity is in our work rather than Christ, success will go to our heads and failure will go to our hearts. Wow, eh? Success will go to our heads. So if our identity is in our work, we do really well. We're like, I am great. Wow, I'm nailing it. I'm so good. But if our identity is in our work and we don't do so well, we fail, or we disappoint, then we're like, I'm bad. I'm a loser. I'm not worth it. Well, so, personal moment. So recently, I just shared that whole story about Church of the Rock. Calgary became Forerunner, and the journey, you know, merging and so forth. But I got to be honest with you, some of that left disappointment in my heart. I mean, obviously, you know, when we went to Calgary, we had a big vision, right? Lots of dreams, lots of things we were believing God for. I knew I'd get emotional. It's okay. It's okay, Ian. I'm being obedient, Father. Okay. Lots of vision, lots of things, right? And I'm thankful that there is still a work there. And I'm thankful we're still part of that work there. And I'm thankful that God's still going to do great things. And we're part of that. I believe that. But, you know, there were some things that we didn't see. And a lot of effort, a lot of work. And so there was disappointment in my heart. And I carried it around. If I'm honest, even shame. If I can be real with you. Just didn't want to talk about it. Didn't want to think about it. Disappointed. And so I went. I have a wonderful team, by the way, here in LifeLinks. I love our apostolic team. They're brothers. And they're good friends. They're like best friends and real. And I love them. Show me the love of Jesus. And so in March, we had our meetings. And we met together. We meet twice a year to plan and to pray and just see what God's doing. It's always really good. We just did that here in Winnipeg. And so we were having discussions as we do, and something came up, and it was something that pushed on that for me, to be God honest. The discussion we were having pushed on that. And I could feel it. I could feel it. I could feel my disappointment. I could feel just the pain of it. It was there. And we moved on from the discussion, but I was sitting there in it. I could feel it. I thought, oh, this is awful. How do I deal with this? Yeah, it's awful. But one of our team members in the discussion, Frank Hackett, I love Frank, right? I call him the questionator. If you know Frank, like he is the questionator. He's the can opener, right? Like, you know what I mean? Oh, well, what do you mean by that? Well, let me go deeper. Let me go deeper. Until you're a puddle on the floor like, oh. Hey, do you guys agree with me? Yeah, his church knows. Like, they're like, yeah, he does that. Anyway, I love Frank to bits. He's awesome. So he picks something up I said. So he kind of zeroes back and he goes, you know, Ian. And this is, like, they'd already moved on, but he was thinking. And the Holy Spirit was like, hey, something's not right with Ian. So he comes back and he goes, hey, Ian, you said this. What'd you mean by that? I go, oh. I got to be honest. So I said, well, you know, I started sharing my heart, my disappointment, how I felt. And so then he said, well, Ian, with that Calgary church, were you faithful? Did you do what God called you to do? Did you do your best with what you had? And I said, yeah, but it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. But did you? Were you faithful? What did God expect from you? Oh, I know the answer. He expects faithfulness. Yeah. So is that good enough for him? I guess so. I guess so. Like, yes, it is. Well, honestly, my heart opened. And maybe some of you need this, if I'm real. That's why I'm sharing it. Remember, I'm compelled. He's saying, I want you to share this. I don't want to share this. Yes, share it. Okay. Maybe you need to hear this. Maybe you're carrying something. Maybe you're carrying something, a disappointment. Something that you've moved on from, but you haven't moved on from. It's still in here. And it hurts. And now I broke before those guys. And they ministered the love of Jesus to me. They really did. I want to say something about this network. I admire all of you. Because even in our journey, many of you know our journey. You know what we've done and how we've moved on. And you know what? No one here has ever, ever thrown shade on me for that. Made me feel bad. In fact, made me feel affirmed and loved. I mean that. I love this network. I love your hearts. But why do I tell you this? Because that day was key for me. I left that meeting free. I left that meeting with God's love pouring into something where I hurt. And Him saying, Ian, I'm with you. You know, sometimes the tough things we go through, they do something in us. Sometimes we look at the journey and say, well, why was that? And why was this so hard? And why didn't this? And God says, you know what? We don't always know, but I know one thing. God will work through it in us. He digs things in us. And it could even, if anything, it could be 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where the God of all comfort comforts us so we can comfort others with the comfort we ourselves received. So when we feel like we've gone through something and we've struggled, but God comforts us, now I have something to give to you. And you know what? That's still a gift. But I want to speak to you about that tonight, because we're all compelled by something. We are. And we have to assess, what is it that compels me? For some people, and I've been there, it's this whole orphan proving myself thing. It compels us. It pushes us. You know, some of the greatest achievers in Fortune 500 companies are men and women with no dads. It's true. Why? Because they're trying to prove something. They work so hard. They push so hard because they have to prove something. And some of you, this is an issue for you. But God loves you. And he wants to help you. He wants to heal you. He wants to realign you as a son or a daughter. For some, it's fear. Compelled by fear. Fear is a powerful force, isn't it? Fear stops us often from serving God and doing the things he calls us to do. What? Fear of failure will stop us. You know, when we thought of going to Calgary, there was risk. We left something we loved that was established and growing for something we didn't know at all in a big city. It was risky. But thankfully, we didn't give in to fear. We said, Lord, we're going to do this. And I'm glad we did. We can't let fear stop us. Sometimes we're afraid of, like I said, failure. We're afraid of man. I don't know about you, but I've had moments where I've been afraid of man, right? What will people think? What will people do? God doesn't want you led by fear of man or compelled by fear. He wants to free you. What is it that drives out fear? Perfect love drives out fear. Isn't that something? Fear leaves with displacement. Fear leaves with displacement. The love of God comes in. The unconditional, approving love of God comes in. And fear is displaced and removed. Some of you tonight, you again need a fresh touch of the Father's love to drive out the fear that's been tormenting you and harassing you so that you can be free. So that you can be free to follow the true compulsion that God has for you. To follow his destiny. To follow his calling. And there are other compulsions, to be honest. It's kind of a catch-all, right? We're told not to be under compulsion to give, right? God loves a cheerful giver, not those who give under reluctantly or under compulsion. That's the same, not just for money, by the way. That's just life. God doesn't want you to be a reluctant giver in your ministry. He wants you to be cheerful. You ever had the grumpy giving moments in your ministry? Okay, God, I'll keep doing this for all these people. Right? Been there? God says, I love a cheerful giver. He's rebuked me more than once about that. I can hear you, you know, he says. Oh, yeah, you can. Cheerful giver, not under compulsion, not because I just have to or to prove something. God loves a cheerful giver. I mean, there are compulsions that push us that are, there are addictions. There's so many things that want to push us to do things. And God says, I want my love to be the compulsion for you. And that just starts from you coming back to the place of rest in me and knowing who you are and letting go of those burdens. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Some of you need this. Can you stand with me tonight? I want to pray for you. Let's just pause and let the Holy Spirit speak to us. I just felt this was so foundational. Lord, just say, go to the foundation of this. This isn't about getting stirred up for more action. This is about getting grounded and rooted in love. Can you close your eyes, please, with me? Can we ask Holy Spirit to speak to us tonight? Let's ask him right now. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to each person tonight? What's the takeaway for each person? Father, you want everyone in this room to understand who they are. You want them to come back to that place of healthy sonship, healthy daughtership, that they can cry, Abba, Father, again, from a place of being unashamed, from a place of being completely affirmed. What's God saying to you tonight? I really feel like there's some of you that you just need to come forward tonight and just say, God, I'm coming to you, and I just want a fresh impartation of your love. I just want to lay down that burden. I just want to let go of that disappointment. I want to recognize again that faithfulness is what you want from me. And I want to receive a fresh revelation. God, would you touch me tonight and baptize me with a fresh touch of your love? Maybe some are here and it's fear, like I mentioned. You're struggling with fear. And the Lord says, I want you to come and lay down that fear. I want you to come and trust me again. And say, Lord, I lay that fear down. Fill me with your love. Drive out that fear. I want to walk in peace again. Or maybe there's some other compulsion that you're following and you're like, God, I'm repenting of giving in and following that compulsion. I want to follow the compulsion of your love. Fill me again. Forgive me. Whatever it is, here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you to come to the front, to respond to the Holy Spirit. Here's what I sense for the days ahead. Before you do that, I feel this is so key for all of us and for this network. Listen, God is going to come in a fresh way and move in a greater way than he has. There are signs of it. We see it. We hear it. I hear it through the network. God is moving. He is causing growth and increase. It's happening. But I really believe that the foundation of this understanding is key for us to go to the next level. If we don't understand this, the success will go to our head and the failure will go to our hearts. And God says, I want you to be a people that can handle the blessings of my Spirit. And I want you to walk in a way that is connected with me and your true identity. And I just really feel it's an imperative moment. So would you come forward, please? If you want prayer tonight, come forward and respond to the Lord and however he's calling you. Let's just fill the altar here. Lord wants to meet you. He wants to touch you. Wants to bring life to you in a fresh way. Father God. And I just wonder if there's others that maybe don't feel led to come up tonight. And like I said, people are in different places, right? But maybe they would be willing to come up now and pray for these ones. You know, and if someone just wants to be left on their own, that's fine. But I just feel like sometimes hands being laid on, praying for, I just feel like we want to stand with you tonight. and believe that the Lord will just minister to you. Father, I pray for these people tonight as they are here. Lord, you know exactly why they're here. You know exactly what's going on in their lives. And Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray for a fresh outpouring of your love. I pray, Father, for those who are saying, I need a fresh touch from God. I need the Holy Spirit to come and to touch me and to water me again. I need a baptism of love. Lord, I ask you right now to do this. I ask you to touch these people. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you speak to them where they are? Lord, I pray that fear of man, fear of failure, fear of discomfort, fear of tragedy, whatever the fear is, I pray it be broken now in the name of Jesus. We break the power of fear through the power of love. Lord, displace that fear tonight in Jesus' name. And Father, if there are unhealthy compulsions, if there are things that are driving people, we break those in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray tonight that the orphan spirit would be broken. Wherever it's seen, wherever it's working in our lives, God, I pray that tonight we repent of orphanness. Father, we repent of living like we don't have a loving Father who affirms us and loves us, cares for us. We repent. Father, we thank you that you love us and you are well pleased with us. Each one of us, you are well pleased. You love us. You affirm us. We are accepted in the Beloved. And from that place of acceptance and love and affirmation, Father, we don't have to strive and struggle. Father, through us, you can do great things. And Lord, we ask you to do it right now. We ask you to do it right now. In the name of Jesus. Touch hearts, heal. Lord, I pray for those who have struggled. Even, you know, there are people here. And part of the issue with God as your Father is the fact that you didn't have a good father. And you struggle. You don't know how to receive the Father's love because your father didn't show it very well. Your father didn't affirm you. He didn't tell you he was pleased with you. In fact, he made you work harder and he never gave you a compliment. Listen, the Father tonight says, I want to free you from that. Forgive your father. By the grace of God, forgive your father for those deficiencies and say, God, fill me now. I want to know your affirmation. I want to walk as a son, as a daughter, not as an orphan. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you're touching hearts, Lord, right now. We bless you, Holy Spirit. We thank you for the foundation that you're building, rooted and grounded in love. Father, I pray for our network at large and all of us that are here. Father, I ask you that as you bless us, that as you continue to increase us, as you continue to take us to higher levels, Father, I pray that you would also take us deeper in you. I pray, Father, that each one of us, Lord, I pray our intimacy, our ability to connect with you would improve and increase. God, I ask you to dig us deeper. I pray for a fresh baptism of your Holy Spirit on this network, God. I pray that you'd move, not only in these meetings, but in our churches. Holy Spirit, move and breathe. Breathe your power upon us. Let there be a fresh wind of your Spirit all across our network. Lord, it's not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit, Lord, do that. God, we thank you tonight. Lord, I thank you for the first night as we come together. I pray that for every session that follows, Lord, that you would speak to us, that we would hear you, that we would be stirred and compelled by your Spirit. Keep working, keep moving. We honor you, and we give you glory, and we look forward to what you're going to do. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.